So I'm going to stand up here, and I'm going to butcher it just a little bit. All right, so this lady passes away and gets up to the pearly gates and meets St. Peter. And he says, wait just a second, before you go in, you have to be able to spell this word. And she says, okay, what is it? And he said, you have to spell love. She said, well, that's easy. L-O-V-E. He said, all right, come on in. He said, but before you go on in, I need to run a few errands. Can you keep an eye on things here while I go take care of some business? She agreed, so he said, just make sure that anybody that comes up, they have to be able to spell the word love. And she said, okay. And she sat there, and first person came up, and she said, well, before you go in, you have to spell love. And L-O-V-E. All right, go on in. And she was there for a while, several people in. All of them spelt the word just fine, obviously. Pretty easy word to spell. Then her ex-husband comes up. And she said, well, before you go in, you have to be able to spell this one word. And he said, well, what is it? And she said, Czechoslovakia. Well, today I'm just going to speak to you a little bit about the parable of the sower. And that's in Matthew 13. I'm going to do quite a bit of reading there. And I'm just going to begin right off the bat. Matthew 13, I'm going to start in verse 1. And we're going to read several verses here and see where it goes. It starts by saying, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. He then spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And in verse 4, he said, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And verse 10 says, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And they got an answer. And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has to him, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even with what he has, will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. And I'm going to read 16 and 17 here as well. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many, many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. In verse 10, Jesus was asked why he spoke in parables. And now we know. A parable is simply a story that's told to reveal a truth, but in a way that's easier to understand for those who lack clear understanding of the point being made. So, just like it says in verse 16 there, blessed are your eyes because they see, and blessed are your ears for they hear. As long as we don't let our hearts grow dull. We each have been blessed with the ability to see and hear, but that is only a part of what we're talking about here. We actually have the ability to understand what we see and what we hear, and what a blessing that is. Who didn't go home whenever you were first called and try to preach the good news to your family? I did. I remember very well. I went to my mother, and of course, Mom, guess what? All these years, you've been lied to. It didn't go over well. It didn't work at all, actually. It didn't work at all. But I can understand, because God has given that to me. God has blessed me with the ability to understand, and He has blessed all of you with that as well. I could still try to go out, and anytime there's any question from anyone, I'm more than happy to try to teach someone about the truth. But most of the time, they can't understand because their eyes haven't been opened, and they just can't understand. It's too late for any of us to try to backtrack. We're in too deep. The folks that were hearing this parable that we were reading had dull hearts, and that's why they received this message. I'm going to go ahead and continue on here. Just read a few more verses right there where we left off. I'm going to begin in verse 18. And we're going to read the parable of the sower here. Verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. In verse 22, now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. When it comes to us, you and I, has God sowed his seed on good ground? All of the other seeds were lost, but not before showing signs of producing fruit. What's the quality of your ground? we can be showing all of the signs of producing fruit, but still be very weak. For God's word to grow within us, for that seed to grow, we see what we need, or we see what we have, and we must use what we've been given, what we've been blessed with. We must see. This requires us to pay attention and keep an eye, a close eye, on the truth that God has given us, and don't stray from it. We must hear. This requires us to listen close to the words that we're hearing. Forget about all of our worries in the world while we're here receiving the messages that God has prepared and delivered through His ministers. And we must understand there is a lot of knowledge here, a lot of smart minds that understand more than me. I don't know, but I don't know how everyone handles it, but if I don't understand something, the first thing I like to do is indulge myself in a Bible study about that subject. And if I can't find the right answer, which even an in-depth Bible study can leave a question, well, the best thing to do is to consult a minister within, of course. Always ask a minister or someone that you know that you can trust if you have questions, because the wolves are out there and they would be more than happy for you to ask them a question about something that you don't understand, because that's weakness. We also must have the ability to endure. Tribulation's coming. We are already hated. The religious persecution we hear about every day, it'll be here. God requires us to place our trust in Him. Don't let your seed be choked out because you are being distracted or deceived or corrupted by the world. The world is nothing to get excited about, but just knowing the truth and having the understanding to see, we can hear, we can understand what we're hearing. That is something to be excited about. God wants us to let the seed grow on good ground. So that's why I proposed the question earlier, is the ground that God sowed His seed in good ground? We need to focus. We need to just let that seed grow, because God's more than willing to let it grow if we are willing to understand, to listen, and to see. We can't put it off much longer because things aren't going to get any better. And all of that comes down to, I came in this morning and I said, you know, I never really even considered it. I saw the feast theme on the back wall, and I said, well, you know, I think I could just turn right over that and finish up in Revelation 22:20. I didn't have that planned, but the reason that we need to be so cautious and so careful is Satan is stirred up, and he's going to get more stirred up, and he's going to try his best to pull us all out. Let me see if I can get there. Should be pretty easy. It's the last page, right? So, we see, we hear, we understand. And in verse 20, in conclusion here, I'll just read this. It says, He who testifies to these things, surely I am coming quickly. Says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. We need to hang on, because we're not far from that point right there. So be careful. Make sure you're listening close to every word that's coming out of our ministers' mouths, all of our speakers. They're wise men. And study. Thank you.
again, welcome to Youth Day. And, of course, this is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, tomorrow being the last great day. I hope that this message will be received by everyone. It doesn't matter if you're 5, 10, 15, 20, parents or grandparents. We are all influenced and affected by the world around us. You know, all the new technology is wonderful until evil people use it for evil purposes. The world seems to get better on one hand while it gets worse on the other. Everyone has a cell phone. A lot of you have smartphones. And you can get on the internet, you can do banking, you can do all kinds of things. And, of course, you all have internet on your computers. And it's just wonderful to do everything at the touch of a button until you're hacked. And someone gets into your personal stuff and steals your identity, and then you have a world of trouble. So you can have the best, and the best turns out to be a nightmare. And then there, of course, is the music. I grew up and music was fun. My son had given me some music that he had gotten a hold of and sent it to me on a little disc. But he didn't listen to it. He didn't know what it was. And I told him, "Oh, yeah, I heard the Jolly Green Giant." He said, "The what?" I said, "The Jolly Green Giant." He said, "That's a song?" I said, "Oh, yeah." So he had to get it and listen to it. He just laughed all the way through. I said, "We had a lot of novelty songs back in the 60s, even the 50s, Purple People Eater." But today the music is insane. I make a delivery to a warehouse, and every time I go in there, the young people, they're all in their 20s, are unloading the trailers, and I hope it's not radio. I hope it's CDs that they're listening to on their boom boxes, but every song is nothing but cuss words. And it just, how can you even stand to work here? How can you let your employees listen to that stuff? Well, it's so hard to find people who will work. They just let them. But it's got to drive the customers crazy. And they go in there, if they're there for any length of time. I'm usually in and out of there in 15 minutes. So, but some of these guys are waiting for hours to be unloaded. And just to listen to that, it's got to be insane. And then, of course, there's the movies. I don't need to go any further with the movies. And the TV. You know how the TV programs are. The liberal arts would love to turn all of us into liberals, and they do that by playing with your emotions. For example, getting you to accept the gay movement by making it funny. It all started 40 years ago with Three's Company. Nobody was gay, but the guy pretended to be gay, and it was so funny, everybody just kind of relaxes, and you just become more tolerant and accepting. Well, God tells us, don't be conformed to the world. Romans chapter 12, I'm going to begin today. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." He says you didn't go over and above the call. It's just your reasonable service. That's what's expected of you. If you are going to have a relationship with God, this is what's expected. "And do not be conformed to this world." Well, don't be conformed to the world. He goes on to tell us a little more in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And in verse 14, he says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with dark?" Verse 17, "Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Be separate. Don't join in things that are anti-God and anti-Bible. Once again, the movies. What are the movies? They're filled with violence. Violence, violence, and more violence. The music is filled with violence, violence, and more violence. TV programs, violence, violence, and it seems like every new program is zombies, vampires, demons. They want to have Halloween all year round. Every week, every night, turn into a program and enjoy the Halloween. And then they wonder why some unstable person goes into a school and shoots and kills 10, 15 people. What's he being programmed by? The liberal arts. Movies, music, TV, video games. Our young people are being programmed to be zombies. Being programmed to just do what they see and hear and watch. It's our job to interfere, be referees, to help them, to show them what's good, what is acceptable, and what isn't. First John chapter 2. First John chapter 2 and verse 14. Verse 15, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." It's a matter of priorities. It's a matter of putting God first. There's nothing wrong with a ball game. Some people might want to say, "Well, that's kind of worldly. That's, you know, that's of the world. It's not a church activity." But there's nothing wrong with a ball game, playing baseball. But I wouldn't go to a ball game on the Sabbath. It's a matter of priorities. So who do you love more, God or baseball? Mom and apple pie. God has to come first. It's just, it's a matter of priorities. Well, in John chapter 17, in Jesus' final prayer, John chapter 17 and verse 14, he says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Sanctify. Set them apart. Separate them by your truth. We are set apart by the truth of God, His Word. Verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. We read over that, but look at it again. I pray for those who believe. Jesus prays for you. Your Savior, your High Priest, prays for you. What more do you want? If He's praying for us, how can we lose? How can we go wrong? As long as we stay in His Word, in His truth. The Creator of the universe is praying for you. We are not of the world. We are not to love the world. We are not to conform to the world. We are to do what? What are we to do then? Well, let's go back to Romans 12. Back to Romans 12 and verse 2. He says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Since we have been set apart, separated by the truth of God, we should be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we do this by renewing our mind. And we do that by reading and obeying God's word, training our minds to stay on the path of righteousness. And by doing this step by step, we are on our way to being transformed. What does it mean to be transformed? It means to change form. Now, all the young people know about transformers. You know, you got a robot that changes into a jet plane, or a robot that changes into an 18-wheeler, that they change form. Because transformers are more than meets the eye. It's been an animated series. In our day, they called them cartoons. I don't know why they call them animated series, but that's what they have to call them. It's been a movie. It's been countless toys. And you will be a transformer. Let's take a look at our example, Jesus Christ, to get an idea. In Matthew chapter 16, Matthew 16 and verse 28, Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Now, this word transfigured is the exact same word as we read in the Greek, transform. Jesus changed form while they were watching. He projected himself forward into the kingdom of God, which is just what he said. Some standing here, and it happened to be Peter, James, and John, will not see death until they see me in the kingdom. And that's what they saw. They saw him in the kingdom of God talking with Moses and Elijah. And now for Peter, James, and John, they were watching a sci-fi movie. They somehow stepped into a time machine. And they walked out in the 21st century. And they're looking around and they see Jesus talking with Moses and Elijah. Now, they knew it was Moses and Elijah because they were listening to the conversation. In verse 3, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, and do not be afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. So they saw this whatever. They couldn't explain it any more than you could explain it if you stepped into a time machine and went 2,000 years in the future and then tried to explain what you saw. So as they were coming down from the mountain and they were talking, Jesus said, don't tell anyone what you saw. And Andrew, of course, came up to his brother and said, what happened up there? Something took place. I can tell by the way you guys are looking and talking. Something happened. He says, I can't tell you. What do you mean you can't tell? You tell me. I'm your brother. Can't tell you. So Andrew stuck by his side, because when you read the Olivet prophecy from Mark, when it says that Jesus sat on the mount with his disciples, it says it was Peter, James, John, and Andrew. He didn't want to be left out of anything else that he couldn't be told. He wanted to see it and experience it firsthand. So don't tell anyone what you saw. And what they saw was Jesus as he is today, now, 2,000 years later in the 21st century. And what they and we will be like on that day. And just as a little picture, a couple of verses from Revelation chapter 1. Verse 10 had a voice like a trumpet. Verse 14, his eyes were like a flame of fire. And verse 16, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. He was energized. Energy. To get a better picture of this, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And everyone knows this is the resurrection chapter. It's also the change chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. And so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. When Jesus was resurrected, he was changed. He was transformed from physical to spiritual. He did not walk out of that tomb and leave a dead body behind. When the disciples got to the tomb, it was empty. The Jesus that was laid in the tomb was resurrected at the prescribed time by the Father. That same Jesus walked out of the tomb, being swallowed up by life, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5. We don't want to put off this tent and be naked, but further clothed upon, being swallowed up by life itself. And that's what happened to Christ. He was transformed into a life-giving spirit. And as our example, he shows us what to expect, and he leads the way. Verse 46, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. We are physical, we shall be spiritual. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, which is blood, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Transformed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We shall change form, just like a transformer. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, when? At the last trump. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We shall change from physical to immortal spirit beings and become like our elder brother, who showed us the example, who is leading the way, Jesus Christ, as we join him as children in the family of God. You young people, listen to your parents and your grandparents as they show you what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, so you don't conform to this world, but stay on the path to transformation. You parents and grandparents, stay in the Word so you can lead the young. You can't lead them if you go astray. Are you going to lead them astray? You need to stay in the Word, firmly rooted and grounded, because you know what's coming. And what's coming is to try and wear out the saints. You can't get wore out. You have to stay focused. Colossians 1:27, just for one verse. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I sometimes think that we forget that the glory is already in us. The glory is here. Christ is in us. We are a new creature. The glory is here. It's just waiting to be revealed. Romans chapter 8. And we will conclude here. Romans chapter 8. And in verse 9. It says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God dwells in you. You're not in the flesh. You, the real you, the you that is going to be transformed, is in the spirit. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Right now, we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the revealing. The glory is already here. You know, when a woman is pregnant, you know there's a baby. And everybody's waiting for the baby to be revealed. And it happens at birth. The whole creation we heard about earlier, about all the stars and the planets and the universe, it goes on and on and on. The entire creation is waiting for the revealing of the children of God. It's waiting for us. It's just laying there, dormant, waiting for us, because we too will become life-giving spirits. The glory is already in us, waiting to be revealed. The creation is waiting for our revealing, for our birth, for our transformation. And what a day that will be when that seventh trump sounds. We shall be transformed. Because, you see, we are more than meets the eye.